So we're getting Transfiguration readings. The church has decided to end Epiphany and start Lent with this great look at the encouragement that is ours because in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt. And that was something that we have eyewitness accounts for. You can find Peter in 2 Peter relating this as a way of sort of adding encouragement and comfort to the early church in his day. And in the life of Jesus, he's now, after the Mount of Transfiguration, set his face towards Jerusalem, and the rest of the story is this journey towards Jerusalem and all that holds, and that's our journey through Lent as well. So there's an appropriate place for these readings here, but this isn't Transfiguration Holy Day. That's in August, so sorry to confuse you, but that's why we're in green and not white. It's not Transfiguration Day. So here's the thing. Here's what I thought as I was reflecting on this, trying to say, well, what's our takeaway? And that is that we, like Jesus, we receive the comfort, encouragement of these mountaintop experiences so that we might descend and enter the bleak darkness and struggle and toil of life. And Jesus is encouraged and reinforced and strengthened for his coming departure. And that's, of course, the crucifixion and resurrection. And Paul echoes that a bit with his move from this transformation of glory unto glory with open faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And he goes on to talk about his ministry being one in which he's transparent and not deceitful. It's a commitment to service. The empowerment is for service. When we take service out of the equation, the empowerment begins to disappear as well, because God is not just a make-me-feel-good drug. And he will not participate in your life in that context. And so if your vibe and your motivation in coming to church or your praise and worship or whatever it is so that you can feel better, and that feeling better is never the occasion to reach into the life of someone else and spread love and goodness or the message of God's love, then God's going to, in most cases at least, I'm not telling God what he has to do, but God will withdraw that blessing. The blessing is for service. And that's where Peter got it wrong on the mountain. It's good for us to be here. Wow. Wait till I tell the rest of the group. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, all splendorously glowing, transformed and transfigured, gleaming white. Let's make this last. Let's create some tents, some tabernacles, and then let's build some churches and temples. And God says, not the point. Here's Jesus, my son. Listen to him. Follow him. And immediately Jesus teaches about the crucifixion. Now, Luke jumps over that because he has another point. And Luke's point is this service, the end. So the transfiguration and then the encounter with the Father ends with, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And Luke wants to tell us that we too can participate in this vision of the glory of God when we recognize and testify to the work of God among us as Jesus continues to heal and to transform, to call out of brokenness and out of sickness and out of decrepitude into life, into wholeness, into well-being, both spiritually and physically. And Jesus rebuked the spirit, it left, and he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And that's this demonstration of the glory of God. And so Luke's point is that we don't need that transfiguration experience to enter into the testimony of God to his son, Jesus, and the encouragement and strengthening, the comfort that comes out of this vision of the glory of God. We can receive that any time in which we come up or come across the work of God in Jesus Christ. So here's the difficulty for us, that these can just be words, and they are just inevitably words, unless this is the first time you've ever heard this. Like, can you imagine coming in here and you've never heard this story before, you've never heard anything about Jesus, you don't even know that there's a God, and you hear this story, I think you would just be, well, you'd be confused for one thing, you'd be amazed. You'd immediately think that we were reading Tolkien or somebody, or Herbert, like this has to be some sort of fantastical science fiction or, you know, quasi-fairy tale. Like, this isn't a description of real life, because we know that things don't happen like this in real life. But I think we would be struck by the beauty of it, especially if we were parents, especially if we had ever had a sick child, especially if we remembered what it was like to sit sleepless beside the bed of a child and to say to yourself, I would give anything, I would take the place of this child. When you're sick or your spouse is sick, you carry that heavily, and you desire for healing, to be sure. And if you're a prayer, you pray. But when your child is sick, right? You're like, anything. I don't care what it takes. And so we would recognize how beautiful it is that God, who dwelt among us, was compassionate on this father. He healed other people. And there's other places where he heals children, and it's a lovely thing. And in many cases, it ends with this, he gave the child back. What a lovely thing. You can just see Jesus going, here he is, giving the man a big hug. He's like, wow, isn't this great? Like, I saw your boy. That was crazy stuff. Slammed to the ground. I understand why you felt that way. I understood your heart. I see that heart. Here's your child, whole and free, healed. Now, here's the thing. So these are just words. I mentioned what it's like to be coming home. You come home and you're at rest, and you don't have to put on any performances, and you don't have to impress anybody, and you can just receive, and that's the good thing about that. And when we come before God with that deep sense of settledness and contentment in our identity as his children, we're open to him in a way in which we aren't open other places, because we know we don't have to perform, we know we don't have to try, we don't have to prove. But on the flip side of that, you all have had children, most of you. They come home, sure they're relaxed, but that isn't always a good thing. Sometimes they're pretty indifferent, pretty casual and careless, seemingly don't appreciate all you've done for them, all you've given for them. Like, there's this other side, and as God's children, sometimes that's the way we come in. A little indifferent, a little casual, a little careless. Not, even if we're not able to sort of appreciate or make sense. Now, some of you have adult children for whom you built relationships with as adults, and that's a very different thing. And that's what God's desire is for us as his children, to begin to open up to him in a way that's more reciprocal, more mutual. Not that we can give God, but he asks us to give. He doesn't need. But how does that happen? How does that happen? That's the challenge for us. And that's why I love this story. Because this story, as I've already said, in this hypothetical situation of the person who's never heard the story before, who just sees the beauty in the story, the compelling quality of the story. That's our invitation. We sometimes, if we're not being indifferent and casual about our Christianity, that is, we're not even thinking at all about it, we may be overthinking it. We may be trying to drive this. You may tell yourself something like this. Remember being young and in love and, you know, all the romance that went around with that. You might have said to yourself, I went out there and I got the girl I wanted, or I went out there and I got the man I wanted. Well, if that's true, I'm sorry for you. Because what happened, if it was a real thing, is that you both discovered a miracle, that something happened that was a gift. And if you've forgotten that this was a gift, you're losing out, you're missing out. And if it wasn't a gift, and you just got what you got, then that's all you got. But all of us who've entered into true intimacy with other humans have discovered a great gift. We can do some things, set the stage, as it were. But, well, okay, Disney, you know how Disney does it, right? Little birds tweet and twerp and little harps start playing, and right? That's this gift. Your heart longs for that with God. Your heart longs for that with God. You may think that you need to earn it, prove it, that you can go out and demand it, but that's wrong. All you can do is be religious if that's what you're doing. And that's not a bad thing. It's better than being a drug addict or any number of other things. But it's limited, very, very limited. And God gives us these things that tweak our imagination, that touch the strings of our heart. And God says, you know what it's like to be that father. Teacher, look at my son, my only child. You know what that's like. You try not to go there. You try to buffer that. You try to protect that. You try to hide from that. You know what that's like. The whole world tells you you're an idiot for going there. There's nothing there but pain and further disappointment. Everything in life says that if you're going to believe in God, well and good, but keep him safe, keep him distant, keep him up there in the stained glass somewhere. Stay in control. Don't be a fool. And your heart says, is there nowhere somebody who can touch this woundedness and this brokenness? This spirit takes my son and throws him on the ground in convulsions. He foams at the mouth. Barely does that spirit leave him and mauls him as it leaves. Like, just horrific. Does Jesus still heal? Does he still touch? Is he still God? Is he still among us? Is his love still available? If so, he will respond to that cry. Now, I've switched metaphors on us. This child is now part of you that's never been reconciled. Part of you that's always had to live incomplete, but protected and hidden. This lovely poem by, I think it's Larkin or Layton, one of the two, about faith healers, and he says, deep within us is a dumb and idiot child. And dumb means can't speak. The stupefied child who just longs for the light and the freedom of love to grow and to heal and to be transformed. Because we have a tendency to just bounce off the surface of the words, Scripture gives us these beautiful and compelling portraits of the love of God. And today, God is sending you a love letter. He's like the troubadour outside the window. You're up in the tower, and I can only do country. My dear love, you're so beautiful. You know, he's down there twanging, so there's no longer a tower. You're up in a log cabin somewhere. He wants to invite you into this miracle of intimacy. It can only occur when we quit trying to earn it, prove it, demonstrate that we're worthy of it, or running to heck away from it, scared out of our brains. Stop and say to him, "Teacher, look at this child. Your disciples couldn't heal it." The other gospel, Mark, tells us, "Can you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Can I heal him? Can you believe?" And this great prayer, "I do believe, Lord, help my unbelief." So here's the thing. What we can miss out on is not just the intimate encounter with God, but this ability, like Paul, to stand with open face, beholding the glory of God, and to be being continually transformed from glory unto glory. That's what I'm talking about. That's Jesus' offer. You come, children, you behold me in my glory, and are transformed in that process from glory to glory. And that answers, of course, that deep and inarticulate cry of our hearts and spirits. Am I good enough? Am I worthy? Am I lovable? Is there any hope? And Jesus says, yes. And being transformed from glory to glory, we become that invitation in the lives of others to taste and see that the Lord is good, to discover the beauty of God our Savior. We become for them the invitation and the motivation to voice their own heart, the cry of their own heart before the Father. So Transfiguration invites us into an encounter with the glory of God revealed in Jesus, a glory that is at the service of humanity to reverse the effects of sin and the power of Satan, to transform and to set free, so that we too may walk in lives of service following Jesus, our King. Amen.